So just pray for him, if you would, and then a few others just aren't feeling well, and then some are traveling. So if you see him not here, pray for him, and then again, if you see someone you're not sure, check on him, all right? And I'd like to see everybody back in the Lord's house. So Brother Andy, you come and bring the lesson for us, sir.
And good to be in the Lord's house. Thankful that y'all are here. And feels a little bit better this morning. I noticed when I was on my way over, it seemed a little bit cooler. And hopefully that means good things are coming as far as weather-wise. Snow? Well, snow's not too bad in the right context, I guess. But those 70-degree days are enjoyable, aren't they? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 6. In here in the auditorium, we've actually been going through the book of Daniel, and coverage of it's been somewhat sparse because of COVID and things going on, but still we want to continue our study of this. Daniel chapter number 6 is where we're at. A couple weeks ago, we concluded Daniel chapter number 5, and you know, the book of Daniel is a very interesting book when you think about it. The first half of the book tends to deal with content that most children are familiar with, at least in a Sunday school sense. You know, we hear all the stories and we see those things that the Lord would have for us. But then you get to the second half of the book, and there's actually not a whole lot of content that's taught at a child's Sunday school level. It doesn't. I understand that. But we are slowly getting to that point. But when we get here in Daniel chapter number 6, we realize that what has taken place. Daniel was, in essence, he was a prophet, which means that he not only was an individual that was a foreteller, but he was also a foreteller. Daniel's forthtelling was really in the way that he lived his life. Daniel's testimony was an amazing thing, and God used him in an extraordinary way. Now, if we can just kind of take a step back and look at something, I realize that as we go through God's word, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. God's plan of the ages, we see it. We see how God brings about his redemptive plan of the ages and how God essentially created this world and wraps it up. I know that, and I understand that. Historically speaking, when we go through the Old Testament, we find that God is essentially preparing and preserving the nation for his son to be born in. And that's really, historically, when you look at the nation of Israel, that's what takes place in the Old Testament. And it's an amazing thing. I want you to realize that we have a nation here in this narrative that was conquered by a foreign power, taken away, held there for 70 years, okay? God takes these young Jewish boys that were essentially part of the royal family, integrates them into Babylonian society where they're taught their customs and their languages and everything, but God preserves them. And here they are in a foreign land with a foreign government, people in that foreign government that are actually hostile to them, but God still manages to preserve them. We find in Daniel chapter number 5 that empire that essentially conquered the nation of Israel was conquered themselves by another empire. You know as well as I do that when you read this stuff, what usually happens when a nation is taken over by another nation, they kill and they slaughter everybody. But in Daniel chapter number 6, we find that that didn't happen with Daniel. God preserves him. Not only does God preserve him, but he's put in a position of power. And so here we are, we find this in Daniel chapter number 6, and in verse number 1, we find that the Medo-Persian Empire, the second empire that Nebuchadnezzar had his image of, the Medo-Persian Empire has conquered the Babylonian Empire. It was conquered by Darius the Mede, and the Medes were the older portion of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so we find here in verse number 1 of Daniel chapter number 6, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, that the king should have no damage. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us how long this transition took place, but the idea of it is that it happened. And so we have an idea here from the Word of God, the way that the power structure was designed in this realm, this kingdom. And essentially what we find here is that we've got 120 princes that were over the entire kingdom. People that were responsible for governing the people. In verse 2 it tells us, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. I mean, Daniel's essentially like a prime minister, if you will. That's what he is. And it says that the princes might give an account unto them, that the king should have no damage. Most governments run that way, don't they? Some of them not too efficiently, but that's the idea. You know, one person can't run the whole thing. You got to have more people, and so that's what took place. And we find here in verse number 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And you know, you and I, we read that and we just think, okay, well, that's great. Do you understand how miraculous that is? I mean, that's miraculous. Babylonians conquered by a foreign nation, and this boy, and now he's a much older man, who's a Jew, becomes the prime minister of the Medo-Persian Empire. I mean, we just kind of look at that and go, yeah, I understand that Daniel was a great guy and everything, and that God's watching over him. Do you realize how unlikely something like that occurs? It just doesn't happen. It's God's hand. And God took him, and God molded him through all these years. And here he is at this point in time, still being used by God. And it's an amazing message when you think about the idea. You know, some people think, well, when I get a certain age, okay, that's it. I can kind of put my feet up, and I can just do what I want to do. No, that's not in God's eyes. It doesn't work that way. We serve God from the moment that we trust him until the day that he calls us home. And Daniel is faithful. Look what it says about him. It says, because an excellent spirit was in him. What was that excellent spirit? It was the spirit of God. It didn't come from him. You find about Daniel and about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They yielded their lives to God, and God blessed them in ways that are so uncommon. And I'll use the word bizarre. It is bizarre when you think about it. A nation of people that are mainly reviled, and this guy's the prime minister of an empire. Then we see here in verse number 4, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. I'm not saying to you that it was wrong for them to feel that way, but I can understand why they would feel that way. I mean, it's very uncommon. But here he is. They look at him and they see him and they say, well, we need to find occasion against him. Why is that? Well, they were jealous. Why? Because they wanted his power. They wanted his authority. Man in his lost estate always craves more. Man's never satisfied and never will be. There is nothing that can satisfy the heart of an individual save the Lord. And that's it. And we find here in verse number 4, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But look at this. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. I'm always amazed at these Old Testament saints, and I've said it before, I'll say it again. They didn't have the finished word of God. They didn't. And I've used him as an illustration before. Joseph, it always amazes me. Joseph, a young man, the account of his life found in the book of Genesis, Joseph didn't have the word of God. And yet he was faithful. And I mean, you just read this and see what this says about him. They could find none occasion nor fault. They couldn't find anything against him. I mean, that's an amazing testimony. Paul said that he was in his lost state, he was blameless. And yet we find here in Daniel's case as a child of God, that being truthful. They couldn't find anything. There was absolutely nothing that they could look at Daniel and say, you know what? He's just like you or me. He cheats. He takes bribes. He's dishonest. He's involved in some sort of scandal to overthrow the government. You know, you would think that with a new government installed, those that were part of the previous one, what would they want to do? Try to overthrow it, right? Nothing. Look what else it says. It says, for as much as he was what? Faithful. He was faithful. You know, we see that word. What exactly constitutes being faithful? Is it just in the spiritual realm? Or is it in all affairs of life? It was in everything. He was faithful. He was somebody that you could look to, and in a physical sense, he was honest, he was just, he always did the right thing, he was dependable, he was faithful. He executed his office faithfully. People could look at him and they could say, you know what, I understand and I realize and I know that Daniel's not going to mess up. He's going to toe the line, so to speak. There was nothing about him that even gave any indication that anything that he was doing was anything less than faithful. Spiritually speaking, we know what's coming up in the passage. We know and we realize that Daniel was faithful. He was. It says, for as much as he was faithful, neither was any error or fault found in him. And see, now we're not just going about with the things that he did in the outward sense, but we're talking about the inner man. There was no error or fault. There was nothing that they saw. Now, I want you to understand, and I realize that, and hopefully you do as well, Daniel was just a man like you and I. He was. Did Daniel never make mistakes? Oh, no, Daniel made mistakes. But his testimony was one of faithfulness. And so the Word of God wants to make this very plain and clear to you and I of the type of individual that Daniel was. We get to verse 5. And said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Right. They said there's nothing we can get him on save for one thing, his faithfulness to the Lord. It's no surprise here, and we read about this, that the Babylonians before them, and now these Medo-Persians, Daniel made very clear who God was, because God was prevalent in his life. From the moment that Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, from the moment that God used him throughout that entire span of the Babylonian Empire, essentially to bring Nebuchadnezzar to God, God used Daniel. Daniel's God was well known among the people. They didn't agree with it. They maybe didn't believe in him, but they knew about him. So we look at things like this in the Old Testament and we say, you know what, as far as for the sake of testimony, I look at Daniel and I say, you know what, that's exactly how a child of God should be. With our testimony to a lost and dying world, people should know who our God is. And so we find here that they kind of conspire together and they say, you know what, we're going to get him concerning his God. So what happens? So look what it says here in verse number 6. It says, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever." So they all got together. And in haste they came to the king. And of course, what do? They flattered him. They flattered him. The world's known for that kind of thing. Flattery. What are they trying to do? They're trying to accomplish an end here, and the end is either destroy Daniel's political career or destroy his life. They don't care because they covet his position. The Bible doesn't tell us who they had in mind to take over Daniel's position. Maybe they just wanted it absolved. Maybe their whole desire was to overthrow the kingdom from Darius. It doesn't say, but the fact of the matter is that they were so dedicated to get rid of Daniel that they all went to the king and they used their flattery. It says in verse 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." By the way, Daniel wasn't part of that all. But they led him on with their words and they said, "You know what? We've all agreed on this." There's no mention of Daniel. Now, politically speaking, in the Babylonian Empire, the king was the law. Whatever the king wanted to do, that was it. He made the law. If he didn't like the law, he just changed the law and he made it, customized it to suit him. The Medo-Persian Empire, of course, there in the statue, they're represented as silver. Silver is a little bit less priceless than gold, of course. And here, the king is subject to the law. Which means this, once a law is made, even if the king doesn't like it, too bad, you can change and make another law to change the effect of the first one, but it's still, the king did not have the authority to change any law whatsoever. So they go to him and they say, "You know what, we've all gotten together," and look what it says, that whosoever, verse number 7, "shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into a den of lions." So basically what they're essentially saying is nobody's allowed to pray to anybody but you for the next 30 days. Now you can imagine the pride that a lost individual would feel, especially a king, and say, "Hey, that's a pretty good idea. People are going to pray to me. Bring it on." He didn't think about it. He didn't even consider Daniel. And so that's a perfect illustration of how alluring sin is. We don't think about it. For one second, he didn't even think, "You know what? This is going to affect Daniel." They came to him, they told him everybody agreed to it, and so maybe he thought that Daniel was involved with that, but I don't believe that he did myself. He just didn't think. So look what happens. The penalty of it, of course, is being thrown into a den of lions around Shushan, Persia, Iran is what we call it today. They have actually excavated a pit, if you will, where lions were kept for the explicit purpose of executing. And so it is real, okay? This isn't something that's made up. You know, for a while, and this always happens, you know, scholars will say, "Well, we don't believe that this account actually happened," and they dig something up and they find that quite the contrary, God's word is true. there was a place of execution here. I don't recommend that you go, but Daniel's tomb is located in present day Iran, Shushan. But anyway, this was the case. This was the punishment. To be ripped apart by lions. You know, we read this and we go, "Okay, well, I know God preserves him and I know God did this." It was miraculous, wasn't it? And we just kind of gloss over that. I've heard this story before. I've heard this story before. I've heard this story before. I know it. Is there anybody that would be willing to go down to the zoo right now and walk in a cage filled with lions? And the answer of anybody, unless you're insane, would be no. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I'm going to get rended to shreds. Why? Because of the effects of sin. Wild animals behave like wild animals. They will tear you to shreds. That's a horrible punishment. You imagine dying in that manner. The fear, number one, of knowing that you're going into a den filled with that, followed by the excruciating agony of basically getting slaughtered by wild animals. It's an object of fear, isn't it? Nobody in their right mind would say, you know what? That's what I want to have happen to me. Instead, what would they do? Oh, I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey. I'll put up with it. By the way, you know, as time goes on with the Persian Empire, many of the Jews did not return back to Israel. They chose to stay. The account of one of them is written in the book of Esther. Some of those Jews chose to stay behind. You know, Esther occurs later on, historically speaking. But a lot of Jews, it was just easy to say, you know what, okay, this is stupid. I'll just go along with this. But Daniel did not. Because he was faithful. He wasn't just faithful in his affairs of government. He was faithful to God. And so we find here what happens. It says, verse number 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." He signed it. Foolishly. But nevertheless, that's exactly what he did. But look what we find here in verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." So we find here this account of Daniel. And I found some interesting things in my study. Number one, we find here, it says that Daniel actually had a set place when he prayed. Look what it says. It says, he went into his house, and his windows being open, where? In his chamber. He had a prayer closet. He had a place to pray. He had that place. That was a special place where he spent time with the Lord. And I realize and I understand that I can pray to God while I'm driving my car. I can pray to God while I'm at work. I can pray to God here. I can pray to God anywhere in the world. But he had a prayer closet. He had that special place. And what's interesting about it is the men who despised him knew that. Daniel was open about his faith. It wasn't a secret. It wasn't something that you spent time with him and 30 years down the road you found out, oh yeah, by the way, hey, I pray. There's a thing for that. It's called lifestyle evangelism. By the way, it doesn't work. He was open, he was honest, and he was transparent about his prayer life. He let everyone know there were those 3 times a day that you could find him, and it was there. So we find that he had a set place. We find that he had a set method. So what do you mean by that? Well, what did he do? It says in verse number 10, it says, being open in his chamber toward where?
Jerusalem.
He had a set method. He faced Jerusalem. Now, I know that, you know, geographically speaking, Jerusalem was a little bit west and maybe southwest of Shushan. I don't know the exact coordinates. But the idea of it is that he had a set method. So why did he do that? Why? Because his heart was towards his nation. We find in reading the Word of God that the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye. And by the way, God's not cast them aside. They are his chosen people. And one day God will essentially restore his relationship with his people. But the Jewish nation is the apple of God's eye. God has preserved them through thousands of years, and he will continue to do so. And in the heart of this man, who's now 90 years old, has not seen his nation since he was a young man, his heart was still towards Jerusalem. So we find that he prays there. He thought and thought and thought about God's promises. You know, we understand that Ezekiel was a contemporary of his, and God gave Ezekiel a wonderful prophetic vision about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, how that God would use a Medo-Persian king by the name of Cyrus to bring his people back. Isaiah had mentioned it too. Hundreds of years before the man was even born. Daniel knew that one day God was going to bring his people back to Jerusalem. And though he may not see it, though he may not be around, he still believed that God was faithful to do it, and his heart was towards Jerusalem. See, he had heard about what had happened to Jerusalem. He had seen the destruction. He had seen the devastation. Jeremiah lived through it. But Daniel's heart always was toward Jerusalem, and so he faced it. He thought of his people as he did so. Then we find that he had a set time. What was his set time? Look what it says there. It says, 3 times a day. He had a routine, if you will. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with routine, especially when it comes to prayer. So there's nothing wrong with that. So what do you mean by that? What I mean is this. There should be a time every single day that you pray. Every single day. Not a, you know, well, let's see, when's the last time I prayed? That shouldn't be in our lives. Every day. Every day. And in Daniel's case, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. 3 times. And by the way, it wasn't thank you, Lord, for my food. Amen. It was a designated time, 3 times a day. And so Daniel, and you know, in his faithfulness, he had that. And I see here that Daniel also had a set habit. So what's a set habit? Look what it says there. I want you to see this. There's a word at the end of verse number 10. A phrase, actually, it's a phrase. As he did what? Aforetime. He had a habit. As I said, you know, you need to have a time. Well, Daniel had a set time, 3 times a day, and it wasn't something that he just did on occasion. It wasn't when, you know, life's falling apart. Lord, I need you. No, it was as he did aforetime. What does that mean? That means he had a daily habit, 3 times a day, that he prayed. That's what it means. As he did aforetime. Meaning, did he do it yesterday? Yes. Did he do it 2 weeks ago? Yes. Did he do it 7 years ago? Yes. Unless the Lord intervenes, will he do it 2 months down the road? Yes, he will. As he did aforetime, prayer in his life was a habit. There's nothing wrong with habit as long as it's good. Prayer's not a bad habit. And I shouldn't have to tell you that. And of course, I think you realize I'm being facetious. Prayer's not a bad habit. Reading your Bible's not a bad habit. Some habits are good habits. He had a good habit, as he did aforetime. Look what else it says. It says that he also had a set position. What was his set position? He kneeled upon his knees. So many times you'll see people when they pray, they kneel on their knees. Some people, I've seen them lay prostrate on the floor. I've seen people, pray standing up. Daniel had a set position. We're never instructed to pray in any position, by the way. Don't pray while you're driving with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Things ain't going to work out too well, right? I know that. You know that. But the fact is this, when you think of Daniel and you think of his life, Daniel had a testimony of one thing, and that testimony was that of faithfulness, right? So Daniel had a set position. He prayed on his knees. And look what it says, verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel. That should not be a surprise to you. and the thing is, we don't even stop and think about this. Daniel was not ignorant of what was going on either. He knew the consequences. He also understood that he wasn't above the law. He understood that they weren't going to look at him and say, well, wait a minute, no, you're the prime minister. I'm sorry, you're excused from this. Didn't work that way. These lost presidents and princes, they had no problem praying to a king because it was just a matter of formality for them. And number two, that wasn't their main goal. Their main goal was to get Daniel. And so they found him, shocker, in his chamber, on his knees, facing Jerusalem, as he did aforetime. No surprise there. So they come in and, oh, Daniel, are you praying? Look what it says. And making supplication before his God. I wonder what he was making supplication for. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he was praying for those men. It doesn't tell us. It just says that he was making supplication. But to be honest with you, it wouldn't surprise me at all if he wasn't praying for those men. Because Daniel loved people. God used him throughout his years. And he interacted with people. And people knew about his God because of his walk and his testimony. And so they found him. It says in verse 12, then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. So they all went and they came before the king, and it was at this point that the king realized, I've been had. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of God, of any God or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The answer says, the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. They came in, they said, hey, didn't you sign this law that said that for the next 30 days, nobody's allowed to pray to anybody but you? Yep, sure did. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel. By the way, there was no other Daniel. He was known. And here's the crux of the matter, and this is the reason why I said to you, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. They hated the fact that this Jew was in charge of them. They hated that. And they wanted him done away with. They said, this Daniel, no other name like it. This Daniel. regardeth not thee. By the way, that was untrue. That man was faithful in executing his office before the king. He was faithful. Then they said, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. King, he don't care about you. He doesn't care about our laws. He doesn't care about this law that you've signed. And by the way, we understand that we're told that we ought to obey God rather than man when it comes to laws that contradict what the Word of God says. I get that and I understand that. Daniel was going to not obey that law because he was faithful to God above man. But in every other affair, Daniel was found faithful. And it was at that point, verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was what? Sore displeased with who? Not Daniel, with himself. He understood. I got taken. I got scammed. Says he was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on who? Daniel. To deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. That's a testimony. That a lost king would have so much regard for a Jewish boy, a Jewish man at this time, that he would do everything within his power to deliver him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's as I said earlier, that just goes to show you how much and how God worked to preserve the nation of his people. The testimony that Daniel had. And so the Bible says he labored till the going down of the sun. He did everything he could and everything he thought of to get Daniel out of this predicament. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king, said unto him, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. They got together, and you know, no doubt they knew that the king was brokenhearted. They thought they had Daniel, they thought that they had the king, and they said, now look, you know, there's nothing you can do with this. You know, in essence, it was the Medes of the Persians, it was like a democratic monarchy. You had a king, he ruled, but he was subject to the law. They said, now listen, you realize and you understand there's nothing you're going to do that's going to keep this from occurring. He's brokenhearted. Absolutely brokenhearted. But as we find and we read about so many times in the Word of God, God's not finished. And I know, and we know how this story ends. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the conclusion of this matter and see what occurs. But the simple fact of the matter is that at this point we read about this, and it looks like that once again, things are at their bleakest. That's it. I mean, when you look at Daniel's life and you look back on it and you say, well, he's done so many great things for God. Yeah, he has. We know that God's not finished with him, but at that moment, at that particular point in time, if I could take you and I back to that moment right there, it looks like that's the end. That's it. What if they would have thrown him down in there and the lions would have ripped him to shreds? What would have happened to him? Physically, yes, he would have died. I get that. But even then, would Daniel have lost? No. Not a bit. Not one bit. But God's not finished, right? And Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at what occurs. Let's pray. Father God,